So there you go. No pressure.
I appreciate that. It's good. Yes, I had the best Christmas since I was four.
Oh, excellent.
Thank you very much.
It's not pretty clipped on, if you want.
I got it.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, one of the people I wanted to thank actually for in relation to the carol service was actually Luke Crawford, who was responsible for the decor. So Luke's not here, but one of the bits of advice I would give to people who wanted to preach and teach, whether it's at the front in a service like this or a home group situation, is get a burden from God. And then preach. In other words, don't sort of think, here we go again, I better come up with something. It's my turn to preach. It's so important that we get something of God's heart and God's burden. And I have a burden this morning. And it's along the lines, the title really is, and I'm going to say like this, for 2019 even, let's really go for spiritual reality and spiritual maturity. That's a bit of a burden to me, because the reality is, if we really knew God, if we really believe what we believed, our lives would burst with life and hope and passion for his kingdom. I'm concerned, but I'm not concerned enough, if you know what I mean. I am concerned about thin-blooded Christianity, superficial Christianity, sentimental Christianity, plastic Christianity, immature Christianity, and unreal spirituality. Let's go for reality. And one of the principles I find really useful in studying Scripture and trying to understand something of God's heart is I've noticed something about God. He's absolutely brilliant at bringing things together that we would never bring together. Have you noticed that? It's a wee bit like marriage. What God has joined together, let no one tear apart. And all through Scripture, we see that God brings things together that we have a tendency to separate. And that God forbid that we would separate what God brings together. For example, in the very nature of Christ, God has brought together divinity and humanity. And there's some people forget that Jesus was fully man. And we're doing him a disservice by taking away his humanity. And some people see Jesus just as a human being, maybe a prophet or a teacher or a good man, and they take away his divinity, his godship. God forbid that we would degenerate our thinking about Christ. He was fully God, fully man. It's all brought together in some sort of mysterious way, and let nobody take a turn apart what God has brought together. When it comes to the Scriptures are also divine, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The outbreathing of God himself. And yet, they were written by human beings. And there's all kinds of humanity in here. Someone said, if you cut the Bible, it bleeds. And we see men and women just like us, who knew God, who made mistakes, who were tempted and tested. And so we have divinity and we have humanity in the Scripture. God has brought those two things together. Don't tear them apart. God has also brought together certainty and mystery. There are some things we can be certain about, but there's some things are mysterious. The details, we have to trust him. Our God is incredibly fascinating. And another thing that God has brought together is, and Andrew Brown, you mentioned this on the very first Sunday in December. This time of the year, this season is called Advent. God has brought together celebration and mourning. That does my head in. How can I rejoice and celebrate but also be burdened and concerned about what breaks God's heart. How can I have a both-and situation? And what God brings together, let no one separate. And I want to just bring a little bit of a motivational teaching this morning, looking at celebration and mourning from God's perspective and how this can help us in our desire for spiritual reality and spiritual maturity. Let's talk about celebration first of all. Here's a question. Is there celebration in the book of Acts? And the short answer is yes. It's not a trick question. There are so many positive things happening in the book of Acts. So many things to rejoice over. So many things to celebrate. In the very first verse, it causes me to be thankful because it says in the first book, he dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach. And so Acts is telling us that there is more that he's doing and teaching. And we have that this is a living Christ. In Acts verse 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. There's something to celebrate here. That has been fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled. By the end of the book of Acts, the whole known world had heard the gospel without Facebook, without the internet. God fulfilled his promise. In fact, in Rome, the church in Rome, it speaks about the church at Rome and it says something along the lines, the whole world has heard about your faith. So in 40 years, there was so much positive things happened. This scripture, this promise was fulfilled. And even today, in every tribe and people group around the world, this gospel is spreading, and there's churches now everywhere, even in China. They tried to destroy the church in China. The fastest growing church on the face of the earth is in China. There is so much to rejoice about. There's so much to celebrate. I celebrate. There was a man in Acts 8 called Saul, and he became Paul. And at the end of the book of Acts, this man who tried to destroy the church is one of the leading advocates for the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts ends on a high note that he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the kingdom, the man who tried to destroy the church. And it's the same today. People who used to be anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church are now serving God. And it's going to continue. Lives are going to be changed. Lives are going to be transformed. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. Reasons to celebrate. Reasons to rejoice. It says this about the early church. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I like that. It is appropriate to enjoy your food with glad and generous hearts. Generous is invite others into the meal. Share your food with others. Have a party every single day. Celebrate every single day. If you eat three times a day, celebrate three times a day. If you're a teenager and you eat seven times a day, praise God, give thanks to God seven times a day. There is something about eating and drinking with a glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Reasons to celebrate. Acts chapter 8, we read in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For evil spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And then it says this, verse 8, there was much joy in that city. Celebration is all over the book of Acts. It's appropriate to rejoice. It's appropriate to sing. It's appropriate to eat food with glad and generous hearts. And I think that one of the marks of spiritual reality and spiritual maturity is that we are a people who know how to celebrate on steroids. Ken quoted a verse from Lamentations of all books. You did indeed. And it's chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. One of the most well-known verses in the Old Testament. Celebrate is a mark of spiritual reality and a mark of spiritual maturity. It says like this. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I mean, that should inspire cartwheels. For any of us who feel we're unloved, it's a lie. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never gets weary, tired, apathetic, lethargic, moody. No hormonal fluctuations with God's love. It never ceases. His mercies never come to the end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. Did you know you can have a new day, new beginning, new start every single morning? I might go to bed heavy, but I get up in revival. Every day is a new day. Actually, that's one of the reasons why I don't get sentimental about January the 1st, because every day is like January the 1st. Every day you can have a personal connection with God. Call it a quiet time. Call it a devotional time. Call it you and God together. Put on some music. Get some good coffee and enjoy the Lord. Get revived. Get refreshed every single day. His mercies are new every morning. In the rhythms of life, make sure you're open to celebrating the reality of God. I've already mentioned eating. Feasting and eating is a sign of joy, a sign of life, a sign of fellowship. Just include God in it. The idea that I eat alone, stuffing my face secretly, is a very depressing thought. But when we eat together, that's why it's good for families to sit around a table. Are you like us? We always say things. You're smiling because you do that. Can we have our dinner on our knees tonight? It's better on plates. But sometimes we say, let's just eat on our knees. And from time to time, that's okay. But there's something significant about sitting down to food together. It is no small thing. Even what you prayed about the Christmas dinner, Billy, God bless you. That was significant. That was special. That brought a smile, not just to Billy's face. It brought a smile to the Lord's face. But be inclusive in our celebration. Be inclusive in our homes. Be inclusive in our meals. I often find if you're going to have coffee, invite somebody to come and have coffee with you. Once a week, once a month, invite people to join you for dinner. There is something significant about including celebration, including God in the rhythms of life. In your recreation, do it unto the Lord. Play golf unto God. Do the keep fit unto God. Go to the gym unto God. Play football for God's glory. Take up a new hobby for God's glory, but do it with others. Enjoy it with others. You know, it's like Rose's chocolates. They're made for sharing. The gospel is made for sharing. The kingdom of God is made for sharing. Let's do it together. And let our Sunday services be real celebrations. It is appropriate. Let our homes be kingdom-centered homes, kingdom where the presence of God is acknowledged. If you don't like the spiritual climate in your home, change it. Put your foot down. This is a sanctuary. See this living room? It's a sanctuary. See this kitchen? It's a sanctuary. See this table? It's an altar. That the whole of life becomes an excuse for a party. The kingdom of God is a party. I want to say this. The world did not invent celebration parties. It was hijacked. The world has hijacked. And you see, all the bad reasons the world celebrates is telling us, you know, there's a pure way to celebrate. This is a confession publicly, right? I was at a concert last night by ABBA Mania. And I was so relieved because we were put in a seat where the security actually said to us, you're not allowed to stand and dance in this particular seat. I was so relieved. In fact, some of the people beside us stood up to wave and all this, and security came over and said, you're not allowed because you might fall over and kill yourself. So I had to sit and listen to Super Trooper and not get too excited. But I looked around the audience and I thought, they're trying to celebrate. They're trying to enjoy themselves. They're trying to sing. They're waving, but without a cross. They're dancing, but without an eternal hope. And I thought, how grateful I am for our music team. I really thought the musicians in ABBA Mania were really, really good, but I kind of thought, you know, some of our musicians are even better than that. And I thought, we have a harmonica player who, you know, and we have a John Denver sound alike. We have reasons to be grateful, reasons to celebrate, reasons to be thankful. And in our church year, let there be every excuse to maximize the opportunity that celebration brings. Christmas we've just had. I was so thrilled that we had probably around 50 guests came. I believe they were touched. And you know, in the 2019, Easter coming. Could we do something special at Easter? Because in a sense, Easter is even more appropriate to celebrate even than Christmas. Because without the death of Christ and without the resurrection of Christ, but as was prayed earlier by Mom, we thank God that he didn't just come, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended to the highest place, and he's coming back. So maybe we could have a celebration at Easter. And in the month of June, put this in your diaries, the very last week in June, we're planning a whole week festival, Kingsway Festival. Please don't take your holidays in the last week in June. Take them early June, take them May, take them July, August, September, any other time of the year. But please keep that week free. Why? We would like to have a celebration. We'd like to have special services. We'd like to have a concert on the Saturday night. And Kent Brown will take auditions for that. Maybe we have the drama, a couple of dramas. Maybe we have a harmonica player. Maybe we have some incredible talent in this church. Let's do something in that week in June. And then Christmas comes again, God willing. And there's something about the rhythms of the year. You know, if you look at the history of Israel, one of the things that God said is make sure you have 7 parties, festivals, throughout the year. 7! And only one of them involved fasting. There's a bit of sort of perspective there, you know. And these feasts or festivals, they were called the Feast of the Lord. Surely in the New Covenant, we have greater reasons to celebrate at Easter, in June, Christmas, and every baptismal service should be the happiest funeral you've ever been at. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord again. In case you didn't hear it the first time, again I say rejoice. And sometimes to rejoice in the Lord is a decision of faith, an act of obedience, just do it anyway. Just be thankful anyway. Just engage your spirit in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the feelings. Do you know what I've learned about my feelings? They're not trustworthy. Anybody else's feelings like that? You know, and spiritual reality, spiritual maturity is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But Stephen, I hear you cry, what about mourning? What about burdens? What about the fallen world we live in? And brothers and sisters, spiritual reality and spiritual maturity is also realizing there is a type of mourning that God is calling us into as well. How can you rejoice and mourn all at the same time? By the way of the Holy Spirit. Celebration is in Acts. Is there mourning in Acts? Are there challenges in the book of Acts? Are there burdens in the book of Acts? Is there facing real life issues in the book of Acts? Or is it all just Disneyland? Persecution is all over the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. Chapter 8, verse 2, it says that godly men lamented. That's a word, that's mourning for Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the church is scattered. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man called Saul who's approving of the martyrdom of Stephen. And his ambition is to destroy the church. And even when he became a Christian and all that good stuff I talked about earlier, where does he end up in Acts chapter 28? He's still in prison. And even today, Christians are being persecuted. Even today, Christians are going to prison. Even today, Christians are paying a price. In Acts chapter 12, we read these words. Yes, there's revival all over the book of Acts. But then we read this in Acts chapter 12. And it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What would it be like if you arrived at church next week and you heard that myself or Ken or Tommy had been executed for our faith? This is a possibility. This is a probability. This is what was happening in the same book that was celebrating all those things. And it says about Herod, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover, the celebration, the party, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Acts chapter 5, you have all this house-to-house celebration, breaking bread, devotion to prayer, and the church is growing. And then there's two people lie to the Holy Spirit. They treat the things of God casually and irreverently. And they get slayed by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, they actually die and their bodies are carried out. Bible's brilliant, isn't it? It brings together celebration and mourning, joy and sobriety. In Acts chapter 6, there's a crisis in the church. What? A church that's seeing miracles? Church that's actually got the apostles present? And people are grumbling and complaining and there's division in Acts chapter. And there's a crisis. And it's to do with widows and it's to do with, you know, prejudice. All those kind of things. It's all in the book of Acts. Trials, tribulations, challenges. And brothers and sisters, in a fallen world, there is tragedy and trial. And Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But there's a proper mourning. We don't mourn as the world mourns. We don't grieve as the world grieves without hope. We have hope, but our hearts are moved. We do not put our heads into the sand and pretend we live in a perfect world. That mature spiritual Christians face the reality that there is difficulty, trial, persecution, sickness, premature death, and suicide. And it's all, we can see the beauty of this world, but we see evidence that it's not what it should be. Even the plants, weeds. There's beautiful trees, beautiful flowers, and then you've got weeds. I celebrate trees, but I mourn over weeds. I celebrate every time someone's healed, but I mourn every time someone dies prematurely. I celebrate when someone is born again, but I mourn. But Lord, I don't mourn enough. I don't care enough. I think of that song. You know that song, Break My Heart With What Breaks Yours. And I find myself saying, God, I am a wee bit concerned, but I'm not really concerned. Celebration and mourning go together. I had the best Christmas celebration since I was 4. But on the very same day, as I was enjoying those Brussels sprouts and the party games that Daniel was doing, I was checking my phone frequently, which is unforgivable, Heather, I realized that, because a young man that I've been helping was suicidal and sending all kinds of messages to friends and family about taking his own life. And I had to check on him. I had to speak with his mom. And a day or two later, there was an incident with an ambulance, an incident with police. A day or two after that, he was fine. But I was living with that joy and celebration, but the reality that in our city, somebody may well have taken their own life at that very moment. Did you know more people have died since the peace of suicide than died in the Troubles? Did you know more people die of suicide than road traffic accidents? In Sri Lanka, it had the highest suicide rate in the world until relatively recently. And so I'm living with celebration and this tension with mourning and the reality. And I think spiritual reality and spiritual maturity has both in balance. Do not separate what God has brought together. So what does it mean to mourn in the proper way? Do you know what the key we need to see here is? The place of prayer. When persecution broke out in Acts, when imprisonment broke out in Acts, when trouble broke out in Acts, they went to prayer, corporate prayer, every time. The room shook at their prayer meeting, right? But there was a crisis outside. The nations were shaking. And so there is something mature, there's something real about prayer and fasting that is wrestling with these issues. I want to tell you why I pray. I pray because I'm concerned about what concerns God. I pray because I'm concerned, but I'm not concerned enough. I say, God, help me. I pray because I'm weak. I don't know what to do. I pray because I don't have solutions. I don't have answers to the deep challenges in our community, in our city, and in the world. I pray because I have a longing that others would come into celebration who are not into it. This party is for everybody. And I pray and I mourn and I fast sometimes, not that much. Because I want to be mature. I want what God wants. I want to feel what God feels. And all over the book of Acts, we see prayer. Acts 1 verse 14, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were in one place at one time praying. In Acts 2, verse 1, day of Pentecost, they were together in prayer and the Holy Spirit fell. Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. Wouldn't it be fantastic in 2019 of every trouble, every trauma, every concern we would have about Carol or somebody like that would cause us be a trigger to pray? Every time we hear of persecution, every time we hear of a Christian in prison, every time we hear of someone who's suicidal, we would pray. I want to encourage us, please pray for others in 2019. Take a few minutes every day. Pray for a lost person. Pray for a struggling saint. Please pray. For those of you who are praying for Zero, the unreached Libyan people group, please take that seriously. Please pray and remember missions generally at the same time. Corporate prayer, every other Wednesday, starting this Wednesday. Yes, personal prayer is important. Yes, praying in twos and threes is important. Yes, families praying is important. Yes, Sunday service praying is important. But I have this little thing. You know, there's a song that says, I wish it could be Christmas every day. And I have this little song in my heart. I wish I could get 50 people in one place at one time together praying for 1 hour, once a fortnight, for the next 2 years. Because I think in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit would have to do something. And if that did happen consistently, I think the Holy Spirit might just do something beyond that on the other side of that. I can't quite put it into words. I think prayer might be that important. I could be wrong. I don't think I am. The disciples never once said, teach us how to preach. Never once said, teach us how to heal the sick. Never once said, teach us how to be dynamic leaders. Teach us how to start hospitals and hospices. Teach us how to do counseling. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I quite appreciate hospitals. And but they didn't say, teach us any. It said, teach us how to pray the way you pray. And I say, Lord, increase the prayer level in my life. Increase the prayer level in the church life. Increase what leads to prayer and increase what results from prayer. Why? Because we're mourning about some things. We're concerned about some things. Proper mourning. Engage. Don't be afraid to engage with lostness. Have at least one non-Christian friend. Be greedy. Have many. Have many non-Christian friends. Play football with as many non-Christians as you can. Be greedy to impact other people's lives. Play golf with non-Christians. Have coffee with non-Christians. Engage lostness. Take an interest in the wider issues of the church, the global issues of the church. In Seymour Hill, there's a house. I could take you there. And behind that closed door was an elderly man who answered the door. Sorry to shock you. He was naked, having major problems with his bowels, living alone behind that closed door. I think there's others. And thank God for, we've already honored Steve Mitchell, but Steve Mitchell's going to see that guy and I think Lillian has been to see him. But behind closed doors in Swinbrook, Seymour Hill, there might be others like that. I remember engaging lostness, engaging the pain in this world, this fallen world, just being in Turkey and seeing a Muslim grave. So if you, some of you like to go to Turkey on your holidays, praise God. It's a great country. I think it's one of the biggest populations of unreached people in the earth. And, you know, open our eyes, open our ears, be inquisitive, ask questions. Could we increase, Lord, could we, through prayer and through maturity and through spirituality, could we get a greater sense of burden and responsibility for the immediate and wider Dunmurry area? And by the way, we're actually planning to activate a frontline team who might help us practically lift this to another level. And engaging God's burdens and God's concerns. So, what's your point, Stephen? Rejoice because it's the most appropriate thing you can do, because at the end of the day, we win. But catch God's heart, catch his burden for others, so they can be invited into the party. And I appreciated that song that you sang with the offering. That was a brilliant, brilliant song. I don't know. It might be the one to finish on. I don't know. But so I'm landing now, Ken. But actually, just to finish, Ken, I said earlier, you know, get a burden from the Lord. Ken has got a burden, and he's going to speak next week. And for 3 months, this has been generating in his spirit. And he might need a couple of weeks to discharge that burden, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was relevant to even some of the things we've brought to our attention this morning. Okay, amen. Back to you.
As usual, he's crashed.
Yeah, crash landed.